Surprise, surprise. It is Easter, and last week Jacques spoke a little bit about the cross as sort of a part one, and today we're going to look a little bit at the resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I certainly grew up with quite a shallow perspective of the resurrection. You sort of I went to church, I heard my whole life just all about Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead, and it was kind of just one of those things. And over the last while, I've spent a bit of time just trying to understand a little bit more really what it's all about. And I have listened to a number of sermons, different teachers just trying to teach on different things. I know Michael Burns, who was here last year, he just loves the topic, and I certainly learned a lot from him. I was in Johannesburg a while ago, and Justin Renton, who leads the church up there, showed me a book. I mean, this is a book like this thick on the resurrection. I was like, oh my goodness, I mean, you know, how complicated is it? It's just sort of, how can you write a book this thick on the resurrection? I mean, it's just mind-blowing, but certainly a topic that that I've been studying out in the scriptures, that I've been trying to grapple with, and we're gonna talk a little bit about it today. And as a church, those of you who've been around for a while, you'll know that we're quite a practical church, aren't we? We believe in practical Christianity, that it's not, the Bible's not a set of wonderful ideals that we sort of, you know, we place up there and we live our own lives and sort of every now and again look towards the Bible for some inspiration. That we're a church that believes in getting our hands dirty and understanding the hows and the whys of living a Christian life. And that's all sort of, that's all great. But today we're not going to talk about something that you need to do. Okay, you're not going to walk out of here today and feel like, man, I need to do X, Y, and Z on my Easter, you know, my Easter Sunday. We're going to talk about something that we as Christians need to get. And there's a little bit of a difference between the two. They are related, but we're going to talk about something that we need to get. Have a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, this is a timely sermon for me, I feel like it is in particular. It has been a crazy beginning to the year for us. I sort of started the year like I usually do, sort of full of dreams and long lists of things that I want to change and long lists of things that I want to do. And it just hasn't worked out that way for me and for us as a family. Certainly been an emotionally draining year, an exhausting year, and it's only April. And so I feel like I'm in need of a resurrection myself. And so this is a sermon for me. We live in a world where a great many people have very little to celebrate. As you read the newspapers, as you watch TV, as you speak to different people, as you look in your own life in many scenarios, there's a lot of heartache, there's a lot of pain in the world, there's a lot of suffering in the world, and you know, Easter's supposed to be this, you know, the celebration and Easter eggs, but really for a great many people, it's not quite as easy as that. And in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1, it says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." Been studying out, or a month or so ago, I was reading through and trying to grasp the book of Ecclesiastes, and what amazes me is here is a question, here is a thought that we have today, and here many thousands of years ago, here is someone having those very same thoughts. Why? Why is life just feel so unfair sometimes? Why does it just seem like power is on the side of the oppressors? I mean, when are the good guys going to get a chance? You know, why is why is the world the way it is? Why is there so much suffering? And it's an important topic. How can God allow such pain? It's a topic that certainly the early church wrestled with. As the early church, chose to go with Jesus, and there was a lot of oppression, there was a lot of pain and persecution. There was a big question: why? I mean, God, we chose you. You are the Almighty. Why is it so hard to be a Christian? And why are we getting persecuted? Even the Jewish people, as you read the Old Testament, you see that question again. It's why, God? Why is the world the way it is? And the early church found answers, and they found answers in the resurrection of Jesus. And it's sort of one of those things. If a lot of people who don't usually go to church come to church on Easter, don't they? It's kind of one of those Easter and Christmas. And I would always argue with my mum over which is more important, and she would say Easter's more important. But I'd be no. Without Christmas, there wouldn't be Easter. So Christmas is more important. And we're sort of one of these chicken, which came first, the chicken or the egg kind of arguments. But I think a lot of people come to church on Easter because it's on Easter, as we discuss the resurrection, it gives them a little bit of hope. And just coming to an Easter service is, not really going to be enough to sort of connect you with that hope. But I think that's why people come to church on Easter. They just want to have a little bit of connection. They just want to see that hope that's promised us through the resurrection. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. The whole of 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection, and it's a fascinating passage, chapter in the Bible, and I certainly encourage you to read it and try and grapple with some of the thoughts there. But just reading the first couple of verses here, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, it says, "Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." And the passage obviously continues from there. It is a passage, and I'm going to assume that at least most of you understand what I'm talking about when I mention the resurrection. You can go and read about it in the Bible. It's when Jesus rose from the dead. And here what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is he says, listen, guys, of first importance, the cross and the resurrection. He doesn't say that this is something very important. He doesn't say that this is something quite important. This is of first importance, that Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day, he rose again. And Jacques last week spoke about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And the powerful thing and the important thing that really is just brought through in this entire chapter is that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus died on the cross, but on the third day, there was the resurrection. And Paul said that this is my gospel. Jesus died and rose from the dead. This is my gospel. And verse 54 says, death swallowed up in victory. That is his gospel. In Romans 1, you don't have to turn there. Paul says that, describes himself as an apostle set apart for the gospel. And the gospel is the resurrection. Now someone tell me, what does the word gospel mean? Means good news. We use the word a lot. The gospel, preach the gospel, spread the gospel, the good news. What does Paul say the good news is? The resurrection. That is the good news. Not reading your Bible, not coming to church, that's all part of it. But what does Paul say the good news is? The resurrection. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8 should come up. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my gospel. As you read through the pages of the New Testament and you try to understand what did the early church try and teach people as they were spreading Christianity throughout the known world at that time, what did they teach them about? The resurrection. Something we need to grasp, something we need to understand. And like me, many of us grew up with this concept that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we hear it so many times and we've heard it so many times that we lose perspective on it. Kind of one of those things when communion comes, it's sort of, okay, you know, yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. I know he raised, you know, was risen from the dead. Okay, now teach me how to read my Bible a little bit or you know, inspire me in my prayer life or what have you. It's something we take for granted. And yet we forget that it was that day that changed everything. That changed absolutely everything. And it answered the question that had been asked for so many centuries, for millennia, that question, when is God going to act? When is God going to stand up for the oppressed? When is God going to sort out all these problems and these imbalances that we see in the world? It answers that question. He acted when Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday morning. Are there still tears? Absolutely. But there are answers too. Have a look in Revelation chapter 5. Book of Revelations, John has a vision and he wrote it down. And Revelations is a book full of symbolism and it's a fascinating, powerful book. And here John is in tears. And what's happened is there is this scroll. And the scroll is writing on both sides, symbolic of a covenant. And what the first couple of verses say is that no one could be found worthy to open that scroll. And we pick up here in verse 4, Revelation 5, verse 4. This is John's vision. It says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. There's John weeping. No one worthy to open the scroll. There it is. The covenant is there, but no one is worthy to open it up. And without the scroll, the world remains in tears. The evil remains. The pain remains. The destruction remains. And then in verse 5 it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. One of the elders says to John, do not weep. Do not weep. Who can open the scroll? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb looking as if it had been slain. And we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 5 just now, but have a look in Revelation 21. John is in tears, and the elder says, do not weep. Someone can open the scroll. And here in Revelation 21, it's a passage about the coming of the final resurrection. And it's a wonderful passage. Let's read verse 1 to 5 there. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Again, it's a passage full of symbolism. See, if you read throughout the Bible, is very symbolic of evil. And here it says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no longer any sea, no more evil. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. No more will God dwell in temples as he did in the Old Testament. The God's dwelling is in Jesus, and he will dwell with us. In verse 4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Jesus is coming back, and he is bringing the resurrection with him. And as John sort of envisions here, that he will wipe away the tears, and he will make everything new. You know, I think sometimes, why on earth does God not get upset with us? I don't know if you've ever sort of thought, you know, there's this almighty God, and here we are on earth. How much more is God willing to tolerate from us? How many more molestations? How many more rapes? How many more wars does God need to sit through and watch innocent people being killed and murdered and going through such atrocities? You know, why doesn't God just kind of just squish us and start again or something like that? How much can someone with such a soft heart handle? And yet, what God wants is not to destroy everything. He wants to restore everything. That his desire is not to squash the earth. He wants to restore the earth to what he had originally intended. And I want to be there when he does. I don't know about you, but I want to be there when he does. There will be no more pain. No more barbed wire. No more bombs. No more bullets. No more refugee camps. No more sickness. No more pain. No more funerals. No more heartbreak. No more rape. No more molestation. No more mourning. No more suffering. No more death. And so God will wipe away our tears. As I grappled with what the resurrection means, and obviously, you know, where I ended up is what does the resurrection mean to me? I mean, how does this influence and impact James? Well, it means a lot of things to me. I think one of the things that it means to me is that it's all worth it. Loving my enemies, it's worth it. Persevering when times are hard and I just don't feel like it anymore. When I don't want to deny myself, the resurrection reminds me that it's worth it. In the end, it's worth it. I think to me it means that in the end everything's going to be okay. That as a family, we have cried a lot of tears this year so far. And it's, again, it's only April. It's, you know, it's been hard. But in the end, because of the resurrection, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I think another thing that really hits me with the resurrection is it gives me a strange, I don't know, sort of motivating, difficult to describe, sense of pity for those that have walked away. Those that have walked away because they cannot control their lust, or they walked away because they fear people more than they fear God, or they walked away because they want more things that won't last. And I feel for them, because what a bad decision in light of the resurrection. In light of what God promises us, what a bad decision. And if you're here today, I think you're in a good place. Amen. And here's the thing that we need to get as we study these things out, and I want to encourage you to deepen your understanding if that's something that's needed, and certainly me included in this, is that this is not something that we are celebrating for the future. We are not sort of celebrating Easter for, amen, well, one day there will be a resurrection. No, the resurrection starts now. The resurrection is not something that we hope for, that we kind of dream will one day happen. No. It is something that we get to have now. We know that there is a resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. We experience it. We are part of it. See, Jesus was crucified on a Friday, but he was raised on a Sunday. See, on a Friday, evil thought that it had won. On the Friday, the Jewish leaders breathed a sigh of relief because they thought that they had heard the last of this guy, Jesus. On a Friday, Satan had stuck Jesus in the grave, but it was only Friday. And that's what the gospel writers wanted us to see. As you read the New Testament, that was not the end for us. That was the beginning. That new creation doesn't start somewhere in the future. It starts now with us. New birth is not something that we experience or we will experience. New birth is something that we can experience and we do experience now. We are a new creation, a new humanity, a new community sent out into the earth to bring it all under God's will. And what we need to realize, myself included, certainly, and remember on this Easter morning, is that we are Sunday people living in a Friday world. That we are God's people, Sunday people. The Friday people, they are the ones who need help. They are the ones who need their tears to be wiped away. See, it's still Friday for them. We don't have to desire what they have. We don't have to be drawn to the world. We don't have to be intimidated by the world. Because for them, it's still Friday. But for us, it's Sunday. And for us, Sunday people, we need to realize that we can't get bogged down by petty differences. We can't get bogged down by our egos, and we can't get bogged down by money. We can't. That's Friday stuff. We're not Sunday people acting like it's Friday. We're Sunday people. We have a different reality. We have a different set of values. We have different priorities. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to close out just now. And we read about the tears that John was crying. We read about the scroll that no one was worthy to open. And yet they found a lamb looking as though it had been slain. But that lamb was also the Lion of Judah. And he opened it. And he opened it for us on that Sunday morning. And in Revelation 5, verse 11. It says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Jesus opened the scroll. How do we answer the tears? How do we reason with the oppression, with the newspaper articles, with the trouble that we experience and that we see and that we're surrounded with every day? How do we answer that? How do we understand that? The resurrection. In closing, I want to take a sort of excerpt from a very famous Easter sermon. And it had been copied a number of times, so I couldn't quite find out who originally preached the sermon. I'm sure with a little bit more research I'll be able to. But it ended off a little something like this. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sundays are coming. It's Friday. Pilate is struggling. The Sanhedrin is conspiring. The crowd is vilified. They don't even know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter's denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know Sundays are coming. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burden. But see, it's only Friday. Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The world's spinning, people are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hand to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. Then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to our king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sundays are coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. Left alone and doubting, can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sundays are coming. It's Friday, the temple veil ripped from top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs open, the centurion screamed in fear, truly he was the Son of God. Sundays are coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death is won, sin is conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sundays are coming. People are saying, as things have been, so they shall always be. You can't change anything in this world. But Sundays are coming. It's Friday. Satan's doing a little jig, saying, I control the whole world. But Sundays are coming. It's Sunday. The angel, like dazzling light, rolled the stone away, exclaiming, he is not here, he is risen. It's Sunday, it's Sunday, it's Sunday. Why don't we stand and close with a word of prayer?